Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us not to be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen. So you get out of bed and you shower and get dressed and drink your first cup of either coffee or iced tea and eat breakfast, and then you walk out the door to go wherever it is that you go to do whatever you do. Unless, of course, you work from home. Then you leave the kitchen area and go wherever else that you do your work. Probably don't think much about whether or not this is going to be the last morning that you do such things, whether that today might be actually the last day that you do anything. See, if you're like most people, you are so far behind on your to-do list that you'd have to live forever in order to get it all done. So if this is not your last day, then at some point you're going to come home, go through your evening ritual, and eventually go to sleep. I remember the first time that I was with my grandchildren when it came time for bedtime prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Then I continued, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. But the rest of the family said, oh, guide me, Jesus, through the night and wake me in the morning light. I know kids aren't ready to deal with dying. And you don't want them up all night being afraid of every noise and every shadow. But you want your kids to be sure about Jesus and about heaven. The world has changed, and in a not Christian culture, people are afraid of death because they were raised outside the historical, traditional church teachings, where death is to be avoided at all costs, and even talking about dying is strictly forbidden unless you're playing a violent video game or watching one of those horror movies. I've never worried about being dead. I'm not afraid of being dead. I'm not a fan of dying, whether it's the slow process of aging or cancer or any of the other ways that are so painful. Death doesn't bother me, though. Is it because I believe in heaven? Or because I have a basic understanding of the limitations of the human body? Probably a little of both. Death and resurrection make up every moment of our lives. Each night when we close our eyes, sleep is like a mini death. We're disconnected from everything for however many hours that we manage to stay asleep. And when we wake, it's like being born again. Now, the newness of the day might be clouded by all the things that we didn't get done yesterday or last week or 5 years ago, but we have another day to do something. God speaks grace to us both in our sleep and in our waking. We've come to see grace as an undeserved gift, and it is. But it's more than that. To truly define grace, it must be experienced. It's the moments that take your breath away. It's the gift that you know that you haven't earned or deserved, but when you see the look on the face of the person giving it to you, you're able to reach out and accept it willingly and gladly. When I smell rain on hot concrete, or fresh bread baking, or shed tears over someone's goodness, that's grace. The fear people have over death is paralyzing. In conversations I've had with people, people are afraid that they're not going to live long enough to get their bucket list done. Some remember friends and family dying, and it's such a painful memory that they push any thought of death as far away as possible. Some aren't sure what comes next, and they can't get their arms around either God or heaven. They can't even get it around nothingness. And then there are those who aren't sure that they have done enough. What if they are this close to making God happy and stumble and fall just inches from the finish line? What if heaven was created for us even before the first person was ever born? What if you have already been forgiven all of your sins? I don't mean most, but all of your sins. What if there's nothing more for you to do to get into heaven? What if death, which is the enemy, is really just a momentary transition from where you are right now to where you were designed to be forever and ever and ever? Have you ever thought about how audacious it was for Jesus to tell us to call God Abba, which is more than just Father? It's a term of endearment. It might be Dad or Daddy. It's whatever you called your dad in those most intimate moments. Abba is even more audacious. when God says that we're loved and we're forgiven. No hesitation, no sales talk. No, just four easy payments of God said you're enough. Abba said, you are enough. You are forgiven. You are unique. You are unreproducible. You are exactly who he knew you would be. You have permission to take a deep breath and exhale because it's all going to be okay because of Jesus. If you want to know how this grace is possible, he has two answers. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, he knew that you were going to need a Savior. And so he made a promise to move heaven and earth so that you could be with him forever. And then on a cross outside Jerusalem around the year 30 AD, his son was crucified for the sins of the world, which included your sins. Through the cross, God calls you his own. But culture, life, and pain work to take you away from God. See, even though you can't see it, there's a war going on around you, a war that began the moment you were conceived. The war is between angels and demons, and the battleground is your life, and the prize is your soul. God put both eternity and his law in your heart, but Satan offers ways to smother that knowledge and that truth, and he does it in such a way that it all seems so very natural. What events keep coming back into your memory? They just won't go away. What moments seem so real as though you're still there? What dreams and nightmares won't leave? Can you see the times and the places where the hungering darkness is swirling around you? The waters of life are dark and churning, whether they are of grace or of something else. Remember the stories of Jesus and his disciples? Now, they were, a lot of them, fishermen, which means that they knew the water and the weather and when you should stay in the harbor. And yet, several times they went out, and they were so scared, they thought they were going to die. One time Jesus was in the boat with them, and another time Jesus was walking right past the boat as though, you know, he didn't even see them. Both times he calmed the seas and the storm, but not before it shook the disciples to their very core. I remember the first time I got behind the wheel of a car. The first time the pilot turned the control yoke over to me. First time that I jumped off a high dive. The first time I did a lot of things. And no matter how many times somebody told me that it was going to be okay, I was still scared. I mean, I love learning experiences, but not until after I lived to tell about it. There is no fairness when it comes to the things that we think we deserve and the things that we actually receive in this life. But neither is there fairness when it comes to doing something foolish or breaking the rules and not getting the punishment that we deserve. See, the unearned, unexpected, unprayed for moments of grace carry us to wherever we are. I've logged over 3 million miles in airplanes and exactly 0 miles in helicopters or hot air balloons. I no longer think when I crawl into my seat, fasten my seatbelt, listen to the flight attendant, do the safety briefing, and then I drift off to sleep until touchdown. Pilot's in control. He or she wants to live as much as I do. So I can sleep while they fly. Now, I've never been in a helicopter, but I think I would like it. A million nuts and bolts trying to shake itself apart, but it can go forwards and backwards and sideways and up and down because the pilot has a yoke and a cyclical and, well, he's in control. And I wouldn't sleep in a helicopter like I do in a plane. I'd be more like a 2-year-old at Disneyland on just overstimulated. A hot air balloon is not something I want to try. You can't control them. You're just along for the ride. You can pull the handle and make the balloon go up, and you can release some of the hot air and go down. But to be bluntly honest, the winds are going to decide where you're going to go and, yeah, where you're going to wind up. Life is not like an airplane. Life is a little more like a helicopter, but if there is anything that perfectly reflects life, it's a hot air balloon. Moments of beauty, moments of sheer terror, the uncertainty as the wind suddenly shifts, and so does the direction of the balloon, updrafts and downdrafts, leaving your heart in your stomach. And yet when the balloon finally gently comes down, there's a chase team waiting for you, as though they knew where you were going to land all along. And because you live to tell about it, it's a story that you can't wait to share. Now, the one thing that religious leaders really didn't like about Jesus was he kept telling people that their sins were forgiven. Except they hadn't gone through the established systems that the religious leaders had set up to make sure that everyone got what they deserved. You see, Jesus treated the sick and the lost and the homeless and the prodigals as though God loved them instead of those who God was obviously punishing because they weren't as good as, well, you know who, the church leaders. Believers tend to live their life thinking that everything is just going to be fine because they're believers, even though that's not what the Bible says. I granted, we've turned it into the 11th commandment. Thou shalt have a fine life because you're a believer. I mean, we believe in God. We go to church. We give an offering. We even do stuff for God. If there's any justice, any fairness to be had, it's going to come our way. I know why we believe that, which is why it makes it that much harder when things don't work out that way. When the phone rings late at night or early in the morning, it's a family saying that their daughter was on her way home from spring break, was killed by a drunk driver. Or a 13-year-old has a brain tumor. 7-year-old has leukemia. Father had an affair. A mother just walked away from the kids. Child is a prodigal. And when they ask me why, the only answer I have is the one that they really don't want to hear. They want to think that because they were faithful, this was not supposed to happen to them. On those days when I sit at home or in my office or I have to pull off to the side of the road because the tears are streaming down my face, the tears are not just because of the tragedy and the pain and the loss of people that I really love. They're also the other kind of tears because I know that forgiveness in heaven is real. There was that day Jesus stood at the tomb of his best friend Lazarus. Before he brought him back to life, Jesus cried. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why Jesus cried, but I think I know, because if it had been me standing there, first of all, I would have been sad that my friend died without me there by his side. But secondly, I'd feel terrible because I was about to bring him out of a place of peace and love. I was going to bring him back into a world of hate and pain and suffering. I'm really surprised that Jesus' first words to Lazarus weren't, "I'm so sorry." You are a forgiven sinner. Now, it's probably not something that you put on your resume or start a conversation with, but it might be the most important thing about you. You also have experienced the brokenness of the world. And you understand in your absolute best moments that being a follower of Jesus does not guarantee that everything on this earth is going to turn out okay. One day, heaven. Until then, no guarantees. In the process of the million bolts trying to shake itself apart and the updrafts and downdrafts and shifting winds taking us all over the place, we begin to understand that God is going to be wherever we land. And the smile on his face will tell us that he knew where that was going to be all along, for such is the sweetness and the surprise of grace. Because you've already been forgiven, and you're in the process of learning how to forgive everyone who's ever hurt you, offended you, or done something to you, you're way ahead of most people in the world. Forgiveness is not fair. It's not even close. But it is the most beautiful thing in the world. When Jesus was arrested and beaten and mocked and spat upon just before he died, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There were those who took offense at such a statement. But there were also others who that moment allowed them to grasp what grace is all about, and a movement of love and grace began to grow from that moment. Eugene O'Neill, the playwright, wrote, "Why am I afraid to dance, I who love music and rhythm and grace and song and laughter? Why am I afraid to live, I who love life and the beauty of flesh and the living colors of the earth and sky and sea? Why am I afraid to love, I who love love? To that I'm going to ask, why am I afraid to forgive, I who love to be forgiven?" If we ask why we are afraid, we may eventually find ourselves dancing, living, loving, and forgiving, which, as it turns out, is excellent practice for heaven. But until then, We just live. And we ask questions. And we find each moment to be a moment of grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.